in Achrimos, there's a pasuk, Perek Tazayin, pasuk Zayin, that says, the lokach es shnei se'irim, v'hemid osam lufnei Hashem, pesach o moed. So he takes the two goats, and he stands them before Hashem at the entrance to the Mishkan. So there's a lot of similarities that are obligatory in these two goats. And that's the first thing that Hirschpeg takes note of. He's quoting Mishnayos that learn all these things up. But these are the halachas of these two goats, the Shnei Seirim. Both of them, their heads, at the time that these goats, that the lottery is picked of which one is going to be sacrificed LaHashem and which one is going to go LaAzazel, is going to be tossed, or I should say pushed back down this cliff. But before any of that happens, before we even know which one is going to go LaHashem and which one's going to go the other way, so both of the heads of these animals, of these goats, are turned towards the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's one thing they share in common. Another thing that they share in common is that both of these goats are standing by Tzafon HaMizbech, the northern side of the Mizbech. That northern side of the Mizbech is the place where anytime we shecht the carbon that is called Kodesh Kedoshim, it's a certain heightened level of Kedusha, that's the place where we shecht animals, Kodesh Kedoshim. So there's obviously some very holy or potential holiness for both of these goats. They share more in common. We learn from Chazal that they are shoven b'mara, they're equal in appearance, uvakoma, their height, ubedamim, and their value. They're both the same size, appearance, and value. Now, there's another halacha about them, these two goats. Ubalaki chasan ke'achad, that's another rule. These two goats are bought at the same time to become hektish for this purpose. So there's a lot going on here about the potential for either which one. We have no idea which one's going to be LaHashem and which one's going to be LaZazel, but they are both potentially very holy. So the pasuk says, "V'nasan Aaron al shnei se'irim gorolo." So Aaron takes over these two goats lots. Gorol echad LaHashem, but gorol echad LaZazel. So the way it works out, he drops them. And one's going to be, and the laws, by the way, of these gorolos are also, before I get into what happens in the choosing of it, they're also identical. Both of the lots, these little raffle tickets, or whatever they are the same size. They're made out of the same material. And any material is okay. As it says by Chazal, gorol shel kol davar. Gorol shel kol davar, that could be of anything. But the main thing is sheyihyu shavin. They need to be the same. And we learn, they explain, shelo yase echad shel zahav ve'echad shel kesef. You can't have one made of gold and the other one made of silver. Echad gadol ve'echad katon, one large and one small. And that's not because we don't want him to know which is which. Yeah, I know the big one's the one that says Lashem. That's not the point. There's something about the fact that it could have been either, in absolute sense. It really could have been either of these two. We'll see in a minute that there's some profound symbolism about this. But both of them have the potential to be the Sar LaHashem. And we also learn another halacha, that when this animal is chosen, or both of them are chosen, Ein ha-goril kovei al-azazel, el ha-roi LaHashem. If you pick with this lottery, the one that it turns out to be, this is going to be LaZazel, it won't work if that animal wasn't capable of being kosher to be a carbon LaHashem. In other words, if there was a psul, or you found something wrong with it, a pagam, and even though you did everything right, but if that animal could not have been as kosher as the animal that turned out to be the one LaHashem, even though here you're not going to shecht it, it's not really a carbon, it's something else, it doesn't matter. It had to have the potential to be a carbon LaHashem on the highest level, the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Okay, so what's going on here? What is the message in all of this? So I'm going to read you something here. First of all, let's just point out that the obvious is staring us in the face. there is the fact that they're so equal and so many things had to be lined up in their equality, and the potential to either one to have been the one chosen could have happened either which way, points directly to the notion of free will. Could have been anything. Now, the Zohar LaHashem, the one that's picked, so what happens to that animal? So let's just read from this essay. It's on the bottom of page 108, if you have it. If not, that's fine. He says, the path LaHashem begins with self-sacrifice. He who chooses it will abdicate all his egoism. Right? When you're deciding that you're going to be an Eved Hashem, you're sacrificing. You're giving up some of your freedom, some of your desires. Such a person must renounce all self-centered existence. He must be ready to sacrifice himself to God and to the sanctuary of his law. In other words, the Mikdash, which is the place that holds, that houses the Luchos, the Torah, representing this world being mastered by the Torah. So a person being, if this represents Klai Yisrael and the good choice, then it's asking of us, make the choice to be prepared to forego your own self-centered, your own needs, your own interests, for the sake of what a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice, LaHashem. Now, imagine if you could, this goat that's not being sacrificed, LaHashem. What's he thinking? He's Yamad Chai, the pasuk says. He's going to stand living. He's going to watch his friend, the other goat, get killed. And he may be thinking, Nebuch, poor thing. He's going to die. I'm going to live. Good for me. I didn't have to go through all this rough stuff. But really, what happens is with this Zohar LaHashem, what appears to be, I'm reading again from this essay, what appears to be a loss of self, meaning any sacrifice in Yiddishkeit, is in fact an entry into a higher and more genuine form of existence. That's what's going on. That's what's going on in this, the avoda of the Zohar LaHashem. The Zohar LaHashem was, where did it go? What happened to the Zohar LaHashem? So the way Hirsch puts it, it's not here, but it's in the earlier part of the essay that I didn't scan for you. The blood is sent into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and by the Paroches. The Bein HaBadim, between the poles, the Luchos represent Hashem's law, and the Badim represent the support for that, for the commitment to the law and the commitment to protect the law. The Paroches is also representing the protection, the care and concern for that law. So when the blood, the life force of this goat that's a sacrificed goat to Hashem, its blood is sprinkled towards both the area between the Badim. It represents complete dedication to the Torah, the support of the Torah, the protection of the Torah. That's the center of a person's life. So did that animal really die? Yeah, it did die. It was killed. But what happened to its life force? It was elevated to a whole new dimension. What appears to be renunciation, right, giving up all of Olam Hazeh, is in fact a gain of the most sublime values. What appears to be enslavement, right? It's dead. This Zohar that's standing alive is Nebuch, my poor friend. What happened to him? What appears to be, it's such a rachmanis, those frum Jews, well, they have to go through, they can't drive on Shabbos, they can't watch their favorite TV shows. It's such a rachmanis on these frum Jews with the limitations of their life. They can't eat whatever they want. It is in fact the attainment of freedom in the truest sense of the term. The animal, the unfree aspect of life, does indeed die, but it dies only so that it may be received into the sanctuary of God's law. That's what happens with this animal. It's elevated. Once there, it is dedicated to be the guardian and achiever of the will of God on earth. So that's Kimei HaShamayim Al HaOretz. That's when we dedicate our life to Avodas Hashem, that's really what's going on. It's a sacrifice, but it's an elevation of our lives. So that's what happens with the Zohar LaHashem. But then we go on couple of psukim later, pasuk yud, it says v'hasoyer asher alav hagor la'azazel. So this goat that the lot fell out on it, la'azazel, which we'll soon say what does that mean, but la'azazel, it's some place in the desert. It's a mountain, midbar tzuk. It's a rocky cliff. It's pushed over. But in the meantime, this animal, as far as it knows, it doesn't realize that's its end. Yomad chai, it's standing there. Everything's great. He's patting himself on the back for his wise decision not to dedicate himself to all this stuff. What do I need to die for like this, like Nebuch, my friend over here? Well, lifnei Hashem, l'chaper alav, it's going to be a kapara. He doesn't realize what's about to happen. That's what's going to happen in the end. And really what happens is it comes out of nowhere. He's pushed backwards. He's pushed backwards. He rolls over and he dies as he's tumbling backwards. He's not even aware it's about to happen. He says at the bottom of this footnote of this essay, I think it's Hirsch's own footnote, I don't think it's the editor, that this sudden death, by the way, of the Sar Mishtaleach is not ma'akev. It doesn't prevent the mitzvah from occurring. In other words, if after the two goats were chosen, let's say on the way to bring this animal to the location where it's going to get pushed off the cliff, the animal has a heart attack and dies. So the first animal was brought Lashem, and it was sacrificed, and it was all the sprinkling on the parechas, all that, it was done. And now you take this other animal, and it never made it. It was chosen, that part happened, the hagrola, the lot part happened, but it never made it to getting all the way to the mountain, and it never got pushed off the mountain. Do you have to redo anything? No, the halacha is, it's not ma'akev. It doesn't undo the mitzvah. Because the main thing, as Hirsch points out, the main thing here is the message of free will. At the moment of the choosing, that's where we got our lesson. We know the end of this is going to be no good because we know it typically happens. If on some year it doesn't get pushed over, it's okay. So some people think that, you know, I'll be okay. And we know down the road it won't be okay. Maybe they have 20, 30 good years. Maybe when they get to Olam Haba, that's when they're going to find out it's not okay. But the point isn't to watch the bad news at the end, to watch that it won't work out. But it's the message here is about the choice itself. Let me read you what Hirsch says about what happens to this animal and if we can get into the mind of the animal that stands living and ends up down the mountain. The path la'azazel, the path to go down this rocky cliff, begins with an apparent preservation of independence. He stubbornly rejects all notions of sacrifice and devotion. He anxiously avoids any possibility of loss or death. He obstinately denies any claim upon him from a higher holy authority. It appears to be the path of life. After all, he's the one staying alive. But in fact, it is the sure way to a miserable death. It appears to be the path to freedom. But in fact, it is the path away from the sanctuary into the wilderness, from the place where offerings are made to God to an abrupt fall into the deadly precipice of the wilderness. We see a lot of Jews that they think that, you know, life is better for them. They walk away from everything. And it's really Rachmanis, how disconnected they are. And they think, you know, they don't realize they're walking off a cliff. And it's they're getting more and more disconnected. The idea of kares, of being disconnected, it's not necessarily a punishment. It's the direct result of being disconnected. When a person isn't plugged in, it's so sad. When they don't even realize how unplugged in they are, they're themselves. They're in a midbar, disconnected from a source of life. He who has escaped the sacrifices demanded by the sanctuary, by Kedusha, stands tall upon the dizzying heights. He thinks everything's great and looks down triumphantly upon the place where his undiscerning companions appear to be bleeding to death. Right? He says, Nebuch, my poor friends, these poor from friends, what they have to go through. They have to pay all this money, tuition for their kids in school. What a sacrifice. I have all this extra money to go on more vacations and to save up for my retirement. What a rachmanis on these poor people. Why do they go through all this stuff? But he does not see the abrupt precipice that will open behind him and the doom to sudden death. So there's a powerful lesson over here about the notion of free will. And it's really, he says, one of the central points, not just of Yom Kippur, but of Yiddishkeit in general. In his commentary to the Chumash, Hirsch writes that he reminds us that the whole Torah is centered on this idea of free will. People have no excuse. They can't say, listen, don't blame me. I wasn't rich enough. I didn't have the calmness of spirit to choose correctly. The gorolos, these two lots, could be made of anything. It could be made of gold or junk, wood, who knows what. The main thing was, the path was equal on both sides. You have to choose. And there's no excuse to say that you couldn't have done it, because every single one of these animals that ended up each year going la'azazel, its face was also turned towards the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Its face was also B'tzofan HaMizbech, the place where we also shech kach kachim. The fact that the choice went the other way, so you can't say you had bad circumstances. And certainly, says Hirsch, temptation is no excuse. Well, listen, I had a Yetzirah. What do you want from me? I made bad choices, but you, it's your fault. You gave me bad choices, Hashem. So the whole point of having a Yetzirah is what makes man so noble. Maybe we'll one day have a chance to learn Hirsch on the first few Prakim of Bereshis, where he talks about free will a lot. One of the things that he quotes is a Medrash that says that one of the things Hashem said was Tov Ma'od in creation was the idea of Yetzirah. And the Tov is Yetzir Tov. Tov Ma'od is Yetzirah. Tov is life. Tov Ma'od is death. So he explains, what's that? So he explains, Tov Ma'od, the potential for falling and for failing is what ennobles man. It's what makes man different than every other creature in the world. Again, we'll go over this at a different time, maybe when we learn Bereshis. What the snake said to Chava was, I think you should eat from what's on this tree, from the fruit of this tree, because after all, said the animal to the human, it seems right. All the paths in the garden seem to be pointing in that direction. It surely must be what God wants. If deep inside you feel a drive towards doing that, surely that must be the voice of God speaking through you to do it. So just listen to your urges and your impulses. It must be the right thing. So says Hirsch, for a snake, it is true. What the snake said to Chava was true. For an animal, that's exactly correct. For everything in the Bria, except for humans, the inner urges is exactly the Ratzon Hashem. Everything in the Bria, except for humans, this is true of. And what ennobles man more than anything else in the Bria is our potential to not do what Hashem wanted, so that we choose and we submit ourselves. We choose to listen to the law of Hashem and to allow that to guide us. Even the malachim, who are so much loftier and so much purer than us, but they don't have a choice. So our choosing to do the right thing is what makes man so magnificent, what makes man so amazing. So if there wouldn't be the potential for failure, then what's so great about man? So all of this is the deep, profound message of the two goats. Hirsch adds in this essay that the word the A's in the so'ir, A's means stubborn and strong. That Klal Yisrael was an Am Kishei Oref. We were a stubborn, maybe the stubbornest of all the nations. And we were chosen for that reason. Partially to show that the Torah could overcome anyone, even such a stiff-necked, stubborn nation as us. But also, that once we would understand what we have to do and commit to it, how strong we would be. He says that the goats, while they are subservient to the leader of the whole flock, but they won't listen to another shepherd. If a shepherd from a bunch of sheep comes over, they only know their boss. And that's the Yiddish, that's what God wants of Jews. To remember what your mission is and don't get dissuaded, or don't get distracted by other things pulling at you. So that's if we do the right thing, but there's the potential to have the same stubbornness in the opposite direction. And when a person is stubborn and he chooses, no, I've decided this is not for me. It's very lofty for you people who choose all this from God, but it's too much for me. So they don't realize how they're walking off a cliff, and that's a dangerous thing. He says to that, Chazal already said, there's a few places where the word azazel means az, azal, that the brazen one, the one who's stubborn and won't listen, azal, he's going to go away. There's no future to somebody who picks a life, who chooses a life of materialism, stubbornly says, no, this is really what I want. I don't want to sacrifice and dedicate myself to something higher. In the end, azal, it's all going to go. So when he's sent to the cliff, it's not that he's sent to be punished. He's sent away because he doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to have a place, b'mikdash. I just want to share with you one last thought. One of the things that is not mentioned explicitly in the psukim over here, but Hirsch points out, is obviously what happens from, we learn it from other places, is that together with many other korbanos, there's a smicha and vidui. There's the leaning against animal and some, what we call confession, but incorrectly so. Some vidui devarim, some words of saying about the sins that have happened. But I need to me, this was very eye-opening. I've never seen this before until today. And I need to digest this a lot. Listen to this about, it's in his commentary to Acharei Mos. If you have the new Hirsch Chumash, it's on page 500. But it's on Pasuk Vav in the beginning of Acharei Mos. He says like this, that the idea of kapara, word kapara, he says, he's mentioned it earlier. The translation of kapara means burying. A kaparis, like the lid of the aron, it covers. So kapara, when it comes to sin, it covers up the sin. It buries the sin. It's a chiddush from Hashem that he can allow the sin to not be seen. He buries it. If a person is sincere and does tshuva. But he adds, however, this pledge from Hashem to bury our sin, if we get kapara, cannot be fulfilled and cannot even be sincere if it is not accompanied by vidui. Just saying you want forgiveness, you need vidui. When God's grace, by its absolute power, comes to bury the blemished past, it is a person's duty not to bury it and conceal it from his own consciousness. In other words, Hashem's going to bury it, but you shouldn't. Rather, his sin should remain ever before him, vivid and unobscured by illusions. We got to get real and accept what really happened. Hashem's going to maybe ignore it, but for ourselves, our averus have to be clear in front of ourselves. This is the Jewish conception of vidui. It does not entail confession to another person, right? We're not going to go to the priest and confess. We don't do that. Or even to God. This is amazing. Vidui is not vidui to God. Amazing. Rather, it is an admission to oneself, as indicated by the reflexive form his vadeh, to lehis vados, which is the pasuk that says that. Lehis vadeh means to make confession to oneself, to acknowledge to oneself. That's what lehis vadeh means, that one has sinned. Vidui silences any attempt by the inner defenses to put a good face on sin and excuse the sinner. Only if we have the courage to censor ourselves, to consider our blemished past with the same attribute of honesty with which it is viewed by God, only then is there hope that we will realize our resolutions and fulfill our duty in the future. One who says with all his heart, Chatasi, I have sinned, will be unable to repeat his sin. One who honestly confronts his own guilt has arrived at self-knowledge. He knows that not only should he have acted differently, but he could have acted differently. By recognizing the freedom of moral will, that he had free will, he rejects any excusing of present or future sin. So it's a whole revolutionary way of looking at things. This vidui is not just dumping all your errors before God, I did this, I did that. It's telling yourself, you could have done differently. It's opening yourself up to acknowledging, who was I? I can't believe that was me. You're not saying it to someone else. You're saying it to yourself, looking at yourself square in the mirror and acknowledging. This is self-knowledge. Tshuva is a deep act of self-knowledge. It's more of the free will. It's more of the maisa of Bechira. This vidur, to me, this opens up a whole other dimension of what goes on in Yom Kippur. It's not just doing we all know the Rambam, there's different parts to tshuva. And part of tshuva is you got to do vidui. You teach all the elementary school kids, there's different parts. You got to regret, and you got to say it. So, okay, now I'm doing the saying part. No, the saying part is not really, that's not the point. The point is, look at yourself in the mirror and let it sink in what happened over here. And understand, you had a choice and you chose the wrong thing. And no excuses here. Don't let yourself get away with that. Look at what happened and understand, as you go forward, it's you who can choose going forward. To me, that's like, that woke me up when I saw this today. No excuses, no excuses. So Mitzvah Shem, we'll see more of this. When we get to hear what Hirsch says about the word Adam, you'll hear a lot. Also, the first pasuk in the Chumash, he talks about the free will is a big theme in Hirsch. But amazingly, and not surprisingly now, it is one of the most important messages on Yom Kippur, the holiest of all days, to be thrust into the notion of free will, not because that's all of Yiddishkeit is resting on this idea. But we're not trying to do away with Olam Hazeh, with our world here. We're trying to confront what we've done with it. And to put it into the Mikdash means to elevate our world, not to walk away from it. Like we said, that sacrifice, it doesn't mean you're killing your animal side. There is no, it means you're mastering your animal side so that it becomes a shtickle, a Mikdash itself, that your home is a Mikdash, your body is a Mikdash. We're not trying to undo your existence in this world. We're trying to elevate it, have the Torah dictate to it what it's going to be. So the Sar Lashem is elevated, and the Sar that Yamat Chai, that stands alive and it thinks it knows better, it doesn't get it. But that's all of us. That's the point. That's us talking. And when we stand in front of Hashem with Vidui, what we're really saying is, I made those cheshbonos once upon a time, and I run the risk of doing that again. I might be that sawyer, that's the Yamat Chai. If I don't watch it, if I don't get honest with myself, I may make wrong choices again, because I don't want to give up all that stuff. I think some of it's for me, without remembering, no, this is going to be good for me to listen and to submit and to accept and to elevate. So that's the task of tshuva.